Are you thankful to be in church this morning, to have the opportunity to open God's Word together? One of the purposes of the church, the main purpose of the church perhaps, is to help each one of us become more like Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. All these gifts have been given. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. That would be Christians. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So all the gifts and talents and ministries that God is giving you and me are to help each other, to help the church grow. Why? Till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to lead everyone to Christ. And then it says, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the end game. That's the purpose, is that God's given gifts, and He's given talents, and He's given jobs, and He's given assignments within the church, that we would help each other learn about Jesus so that we all could measure up to Jesus Christ. And I love how it says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It's almost repetitive. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Is it your life's goal and aim to be like Jesus Christ? That's what God wants for His church. Many of us know the verse in Romans that all things work together for good. Romans 8:28, right? All things work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to His purpose. But what does the next verse say? For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why do all things work together for good? So that we could be conformed to the image of His Son. We are to be like Jesus Christ. That's a tall order, but that's the purpose. One area that's especially important for us to strive to be like Jesus Christ is in the way that He prayed. And so this morning, I would like to talk about the prayers of Jesus. The title of this sermon is Pray Like Jesus. We're going to look at a couple of His parables. We'd like to look at the practice of His life, pivotal moments, and finally, at the present. Let's begin with prayer. Father, we know that prayer changes us and it changes Your mind and it changes things. Prayer is communion with You and it is as essential as air and food. It's more important than that. Father, we can see in the New Testament how Your Son Jesus Christ prayed. Help us in this day to reflect upon the prayer life of Jesus Christ. Help us all to pray like Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to ask that you would turn to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, which the old-time commentators called the Gospel of Prayer. Did you know that? The Gospel of Luke is known as the Gospel of Prayer. Luke chapter 11. We're going to read 13 verses there, and then we're going to go to Luke chapter 18 and read 8 verses there. Luke chapter 11, first 13 verses, then Luke 18. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Let's go over to Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. It reads, And he, that's Jesus, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterwards he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In these two chapters, we've read 3 parables. Parables about prayer. Only in Luke can we read these. Most of Luke 9 through 18 is not repeated elsewhere. Matthew and Mark are absolutely silent on everything that occurs from Luke 9 to Luke 18. And a few of these are repeated in John. And we find out that in Jesus was praying, and when he stopped, one of the disciples says, Teach us to pray. They observed his prayer life. They saw what he did. And they wanted that for themselves. Do you want that for your life? And so he instructed them. And then in chapter 18, the Bible says that he spoke another parable unto them. To this end, that men ought always to pray and not faint. It was his desire to teach them, to teach us, that we should always pray and not get tired of it, not get weary, not lose heart. It was the practice of his life, and it was his desire. He wants us to pray like he did. And so he gave them parables. He first gave what we call the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer, it's our prayer. Because if it was his prayer, he wouldn't say, "Forgive our sins." He was sinless. This is different than Matthew. This is a different occasion. So it's twice in the Bible, but this is a different occasion. That's why these are not identical prayers. But in it, we've heard messages, and there are books written about this prayer, and it's wonderful how Christ taught them to pray, the components of prayer, the thanksgiving, the worship, the adoration, the confession. We have acronyms, don't we, that teach us this. But to drive home the point, he gave them parables. And I hope that Brother Dave can cover some of these in detail. He talked about a friend. He talked about a father. He talks about an unjust judge. He says, if you have this friend, and somebody comes to town, and you don't have any food to set before him, so you go to your friend, and it's midnight, and you ask him to give you some bread. What's he going to say? What is he going to do? His friend is in bed. It's midnight. They had one-room houses. Everyone's laying down to sleep. He's like, "Go away. Leave me alone." It's not saying that God says, "Don't pray to me." Jesus is using a contrast between a friend who is selfish or who is in bed says, "It's not time for that. You know, I do not like being interrupted in my sleep. I don't like it when something happens. And when the phone rings in the middle of the night, it's just horrible because that's when you get bad news, isn't it? The phone never rings in the middle of the night for good news. And when I'm in bed and sleeping, I don't want to be disturbed. And I can understand why this friend would say, "Go away." But he persisted. And he says, "I need it. I need it." And eventually he will rise and give him as much as he wants. So Jesus is saying, if your best friend who barely wants to give you anything in the worst of circumstances will help you, how much more will God help you, your loving Father? Then he talks about a father. He says, if a child's hungry and he asks for something to eat, what kind of a father, if a child asks for an egg or some bread or a fish, is going to give him a stone, a rock to eat, or a serpent or a scorpion? There is no father that would do that. Of course not. Fathers love their children and would give something good. But how much more so will God give us good gifts? It says in another place, good gifts. Here it says he will give the Holy Spirit. He will give the help that we need. Then in Luke 18, we read about the unjust judge. He says, there was a widow who had an adversary. She was being mistreated. So she went to the judge, hoping for justice. And the Bible says, Jesus said, this judge didn't regard God or man. We shouldn't think that noble, because Christ said, he's an unjust judge. And this judge says, you know what? I don't care about her. I don't care about God. I don't care about anything. But you know what? I'm tired of her coming. I'm going to give her what she wants. I'm going to render justice just to get her to leave me alone. Jesus is not saying that's how God is when we come with prayers. He's contrasting. How much more will your Heavenly Father who loves you give you what you ask for? So in the parables of Jesus, where he speaks of prayer, we understand how much God is anxious to help us when we ask. But we need to ask, don't we? We can't say, God knows everything. He knows my needs. We are to ask. The parables of Jesus teach us to be persistent in prayer, to ask in faith, to go often, to not give up, to not grow weary, to not lose heart. Those are the parables of Jesus dealing with prayer. What about the practice of Jesus? If you wish to turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, I'm going to look at a few verses there. In Mark 1, verses 35, perhaps verse 36, it says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed him." And so forth. From this, we understand, we learn that Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry here, that it was his practice to get up early in the morning and to go out into a solitary place and to pray. And Paul, here in our church, is reading stories to his children about what Jesus did and said the exact same thing, right? Jesus got up early and he went and he prayed. Do you get up to pray? Or do you love the bed and love the pillow and love the sleep? I can do that later. What means more to you? Since it was at the beginning of his ministry, perhaps we could apply this to those who are young, those who are new Christians, those who are teenagers, those who are in college. Is prayer the primary and first objective of your day? Do you begin your day with prayer? Do you get up early enough so that you can spend time with the Lord in prayer? If Jesus did it and needed it, how much more so do we? Another example, Luke chapter 5. And in here, we're going to see another unique Lucan story. Only Luke records this. In verse 12, we can read about Jesus healing a leper. Prior to that, we can read about the miracle of the fishes. Prior to that, healing many in Capernaum. Then he's got the calling of the disciples. This is in the middle of Jesus' ministry when he was a busy guy. He was healing people. He was preaching. He was on the go, going from town to town. And what does it say in Luke chapter 5, verse 16? "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." He's busy. He's on the go. Yet his practice was to withdraw into the wilderness to pray. And perhaps we can think of and apply this to those of us who are in the middle of life, in the middle of being very busy, raising children, working hard, lots going on, a big long to-do list. Do we withdraw from that into the wilderness, into a solitary place, into our closet to pray? Or are we too busy? Or too tired? Or it's not that important? If Jesus, in the middle of his busy ministry, needed time daily to withdraw and pray, so do we. It was his practice. Let's look at another example in Matthew chapter 14. This is when Jesus walks on the water. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? We've all walked on water. It's just been frozen. How would you like to walk on water when it's not frozen? So in Matthew 14:22, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him onto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves. The wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. His time of walking on the water was preceded by time up in the mountain, praying alone for a long time until the evening was come. In the midst of great miracles, in the midst of the good times, he took time to pray. Is life really good for you now? Things are going well? That's when you need time apart to pray. Is it mountaintop experiences for you? The mountain is there to pray. That was his practice. And if Jesus needed time during the miracles, if he needed time to pray, we need time when things are going well to pray. Let's look at another example. Luke chapter 21. This is at the end of his ministry. This is the last week of his life. And as I read this, I realized something that I had never seen before. I got really excited about it. In Luke 21, beginning in verse 37, it's the last week. He's in Jerusalem. It's time to die. He's there for the feast. He's there to be offered as a sacrifice. This is Passion Week. And it says in Luke 21:37, and in the daytime, he was teaching in the temple. And at night, he went out and abode in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to him in the temple for to hear him. At the end of Jesus' life, during the day, he was in the temple and the people thronged there to hear him. And the Bible says, at night, he went to the mountain to pray. No doubt to pray. And we could perhaps apply this to those of us who are nearing the end of a journey. Perhaps some of us who are older. Maybe it's time for some of us to get ready to go. It's time to pray. It's time to go up into the mountain and pray. There's no age and circumstance, time, place, nothing that precludes the absolute necessity for us to be in prayer. If Jesus needed prayer during these times of teaching, during all day long, he had to have been tired. If he needed prayer to strengthen him for what was to come, because the end was near, we need prayer. Jesus taught us to pray in his parables. He teaches us to pray with his practices. Now, let's look at prayer at the pivotal points in his life. In Luke chapter 3, we read of the baptism of Jesus Christ. His baptism is recorded elsewhere. But only in Luke does it mention prayer, because Luke is the gospel of prayer. Luke 3:21, it says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. At his baptism, and because he was praying, the Holy Spirit came and descended upon him. When you study those words, and it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, heavens were opened, you find out that the Holy Spirit descended because he was praying. And Matthew and Mark record the baptism and don't mention prayer. They record the Holy Spirit coming like a dove. And they don't mention the prayer. They record God saying, this is my beloved Son. But they don't mention the prayer. Here, it not only mentions it makes it the pivotal, central reason why those happened. at his baptism, at a pivotal time. It's time to begin his ministry. It was because of prayer that he was given the power and the strength to do that. And when we, as new Christians, realize that we need prayer to start that Christian life, it's pivotal. It's central. You know, we always pray at our baptisms. We pray a lot. And we pray right before the baptism. And then we'll lay hands on it and pray. And that should be continual. But it's important at the beginning of the Christian life, just as it was important for Jesus. Let's go on over a few chapters. Luke chapter 6. It's time to pick his apostles. Jesus had a lot of disciples. He had a lot of people following him. But it's time to pick the 12. And so it says in Luke 6:12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Then he gives the names. We won't read them. Did you know that prior to selecting the 12 apostles, that he spent the whole night in prayer? Did you realize that? All four Gospels talk about the 12 apostles being chosen. All of them. They all relate this. Only Luke mentions that he prayed the whole night before. The whole night. Why? He's God. Doesn't he know who they are? He needed to pray for those 12. He needed to make sure that that's what God wanted him to do. That was his Father's will. He needed that time. And he continued all night. Then he chose. You know, the 12 apostles are called the foundation of the church, are they not? And we can read about the massive change that occurred in their life after the resurrection, after Jesus ascended, how they just revolutionized. The Bible says they turned the world upside down. It's important to pick the right ones. It's important to pray for them. And Jesus spent the night. And in our lives, as we consider ministry, as we consider opportunities to serve God, it's so important to pray. Are you praying for the leadership of this church? Are you praying for those who teach? For those who carry out any task? In your life, as you see opportunities to serve, are you praying about that? Jesus did. Let's go on a few more chapters to another occasion. Luke chapter 9. And as I mentioned, Luke 9 to 18 are pretty much only contained in Luke. It's a turning point in his ministry. In Luke 9, we read about where he set his face to go to Jerusalem. It is now time to head to Jerusalem. He's been busy for 3 years, healing, preaching, teaching, loving, helping. But now he set his face. The Old Testament prophesied like a face like flint. We get the saying that set like flint, or a face like flint from that, like a rock. I'm going to Jerusalem. It's time. That's Luke 9. He's not told his apostles anything about crucifixion. That happens here. And so, look at verse 18. "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? They answering said, John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, The Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and raised the third day." This is the first time that Jesus told his apostles that the Son of Man is going to be killed. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise in in 3 days. He's finally revealing his mission. And he does it by asking almost a rhetorical question. Who do people say that I am? And they answered, oh, well, some say, you know, John the Baptist came back. Some say Elijah, others, one of the prophets. Who do you say I am, Peter? And Peter says, you're the Christ. He gets it. Why did all that happen? Why is Jesus telling them what's going to happen? Why is he asking him this question? He first prayed. Look what it says. And it came to pass as he was alone praying. Verse 18, he's alone praying and his disciples were with him. Isn't that interesting? He was alone praying and his disciples were with him. He was praying. It was time to reveal himself. He needed God to lead him and guide him and show him how to reveal the mission, to reveal who he was. And God did that. God revealed it to Peter. You know, this episode is contained elsewhere in the Bible. It's in the other Gospels. But only in Luke does it say he was praying. For Luke is the gospel of prayer. And the prayer was essential because before he reveals his mission and who he is to his apostles, he prayed to God. Matthew goes on to say that he tells Peter, you're Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Just think about that. He's saying, my mission is to die. That's pretty important, right? I'm going to found a church, and you're going to help lead it. That's pretty important. He says, hell is not going to prevail. This is going to be eternal. Those are big revelations, all preceded by prayer. And in our lives, if we want revelation, if we want to know what we're supposed to do, we should be praying, because that's how God reveals his will for us. When we have a turning point, something new in life, when it's time to make big changes, it needs to be preceded with fervent prayer. This same chapter records the transfiguration just a few verses later, begins in verse 28. The transfiguration is also found in Matthew and Mark. But look what it says in verse 28. It came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering or shining. And behold, there talked with him two men who were Moses and Elijah. They appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem, and so forth. We're familiar with the transfiguration, one of the high points, right? His glory is revealed to his apostles on the mountain. This episode is recorded in the other Gospels, but only in Luke does it say he went up into the mountain to pray, and as he prayed. It doesn't say that in the other ones. It just says he was transfigured. Not only does it say it here, but the way it says it, again, it's as because he was praying, his glory was revealed. He needed Peter and James and John to see who he was. Moses and Elijah, Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, together them representing all the revealed prophecy of time, were there speaking of Christ's death as the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And it was preceded by prayer. For you see, he needed prayer. And he needed God to show him what to do. If we want our lives to be transformed, to be greatly changed, to be a light for Christ, to reflect his glory, we need to pray. We can go on, talk about the Last Supper. We prayed then. We use that as the basis for our communion. All the Gospels record that, and they all mention prayer. They all are followed by an episode in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Where he went there to pray. In between those, something happens, and only Luke records it. So that's found in Luke chapter 22. So we're in between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane. And verse 31 says, "And the Lord said," he's talking to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." All the Gospels record that Peter denied. Only here in Luke does he record this little exchange where Jesus says to Peter, "You know, Satan wants to sift you like wheat." Imagine that thought. You're throwing up grain and the wind is coming, or beating the grain to get the chaff out. You know, that doesn't feel so good for the grain, probably. That's a very thorough process. Can you imagine your adversary, Satan, taking you, your life, and sifting you, just having the power and the permission to just ravage you to find out what you're made of? Jesus says, that's what Satan wants to do to you, Peter, and by extension, us. But, which is becoming one of my favorite words in the Bible, B-U-T, but, I have prayed for you. Jesus said, it's not going to happen because I prayed for you. And when you are converted, when you finally get it, help the brethren, strengthen them, pray for them, teach them. You want victory over sin in your life? It takes prayer. You want to fight off the enemy? It takes prayer. But know this, there are those in the church, in your family, praying for you. Jesus said, I'm praying for you. So it's just a couple of verses, but wow, a lot in those. So then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. Finally, he's on the cross. Obviously, all the Gospels talk about his time on the cross. But I was shocked in studying this that only Luke mentions his prayer on the cross. Do you realize that? He says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And he prayed, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." At death, as he had the weight of sin upon him, he prayed. As God was turning his back upon his son because of your sin and mine, he prayed. He was not praying then to set an example for us in any of these. He wasn't praying at his baptism and at his transfiguration and when he selected his apostles and at the turning point of his life, or in the garden. None of those prayers were for our benefit. He prayed because he needed prayer. He needed time with God at the pivotal time. Jesus needed prayer. He taught us in his parables to pray. He teaches us by his practices that we should pray. In the pivotal points of his life, he prayed. And if Jesus needed it, how much more so we? Finally, lastly, at the present, what is Jesus doing right now? As we speak, this moment, at nearly 12 o'clock, what does Hebrews say? "Wherefore Jesus is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." He is able to save. Jesus is able to save. And I love how it says he saves them to the uttermost. He doesn't just barely save us. He doesn't just barely help us. He saves us as much as possible, to the nth degree, to the uttermost, to the ends of the earth, forever. Seeing that he ever lives. He's not dead. He's alive. He's at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? He ever lives to make intercession for them. He's interceding. He's praying. Prayer and intercession, same thing. If we're here and God is in heaven, do we not think he hears our prayers? Of course he does. When Christ was on the mountain, did God hear his prayers? Do we need to actually physically be in God's presence for him to hear our prayers? No, that doesn't matter. But Jesus is in his presence. So the prayers in his presence are the same as the prayers he uttered on earth in terms of God's ability to hear them. And so Jesus, as we speak, he presently is our intercessor. He's praying for us. He's right there with God. And he's beseeching God to help you and me. That's powerful, isn't it? That's powerful. When you face temptation, oh young person, God sees it. And Jesus is praying for you. He knows. When illness, when cancer, when death strike, Christ lives to make intercession. That's his goal, his purpose, is what he's doing. Until we are with him, he's praying for us. He's interceding. The goal of the church, the goal of the Christian life, is to be like Jesus. That's why we're here. One key part of that is that we would pray like Jesus. He taught us that in his parables. He showed us by his own practices. We can see that at the pivotal points in his life, he was praying. And we know that even now, he's praying for us. I need a revival of prayer to pray like Jesus.